Once upon a time, Jenny's mom, and if you don't, by the way, I'm Daniel, I'm a pastor here. Jenny is my wife. So Jenny's mom, or my mother-in-law, gave me this gift that I keep in my room as a reminder. It was meaningful to me. But Jenny grew up in the Eastern Orthodox Church. A lot of people may not be real aware of that, but there are kind of three main branches of Christianity. Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, and Eastern Orthodoxy. So Jenny's parents attend an Eastern Orthodox church. They come here for services from time to time and listen to some of our messages. She gave me this as a gift. And the thing that she said to me is, one of the things I really appreciate about Meridian is how you guys honor women. And to me, that's so important, and I really appreciated that as a compliment, and so that's why I keep that too by my bed to remember how important that is to the heart of our congregation. We honor women and we honor men, but specifically sometimes, every now and then, there are places where women are dishonored, and we are not for that. So I really appreciated her picking up on that and appreciating that about our congregation. Because today we're going to get into a controversial passage in Ephesians that we call the household codes. Now, with the household codes, context is crucial. It's very crucial. And one of the things that happens a lot of times, like with the Bible in particular, people will just take a verse and they'll rip it out of context. And I've heard people say, well, the Bible clearly says, and then they give their interpretation. And a lot of times the thing they're saying, I'll be thinking, I don't think the Bible clearly says that. I have a different opinion. Are you saying my opinion doesn't count? And I think they kind of are. But I just want to caution us about maybe an overly proud or overly confident attitude, because the Bible was written in an ancient language called Koine Greek and a very different culture than ours. And so a lot of people who say the Bible clearly says don't really even know the culture or like what was happening. So today, one of the things we're going to try hard not to do is rip these words out of culture. Sound like a plan? Rip them out of context, because we want to study what it actually says. So we're going to do our best to put this into context of the Greco-Roman world where Paul wrote, and we're not going to go verse by verse. I started to try to do that, and again, it was going to be like a 10-hour long sermon. And John Kelly's the only one who's ever been up for that. So maybe John and I will have some dialogue later. So we just had to not rip it out of context. Just like look at a few verses and talk about the context. So I'm going to start. Let's start with the three most controversial verses in the passage. So again, this is a household code. Let's keep in mind that in the Greco-Roman world, they already had household codes. Most of us probably don't know anything about those. But these are the specific verses that get used a lot. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. I'm glad I didn't hear any amens, okay? Especially from men. All right, so the next one, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That one's not too controversial among us adults, is it? And then last, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Again, that is a tough one. So today, honestly, we're going to spend most of the time on the section of wives and husbands. That is not to say that if you are single, you have a lesser calling, or this will be irrelevant for you if you are not married. I think we're looking at the principles here, not specifically about marriage. It goes further than that. The reason why we're doing that is because we can only really dig deep into one section. So, and as a matter of fact, the person who wrote these household codes was a single. He was unmarried. And the person we follow, it was unmarried too, Jesus. So we at Meridian never want to communicate that being single is like a lesser thing until you get married. Sometimes that happens, and we want to try to avoid that as much as we can. So I'm going to make just a few comments about children and slaves, shall we? Is that all right? Again, children obey your parents, not the most controversial one. But sometimes this one has been used, and we talk about ripping out of context. Recently had a dinner party, and we were talking about different translations, and somebody brought up the slave version of the Bible. Have you heard of that one? Now, actually, people literally ripped out lots of sections of the Bible. Exodus, obviously, you can't have that if you want to justify slavery. You can't have a lot of the teachings in the Bible. You can take some isolated comments, and then you preach, slaves, obey your masters. Because there were American pastors in different parts during the time of slavery that would use that verse to justify slavery. So we'll get into that later. But children, obey your parents. That one, too, sometimes has been used to make children feel like they should unquestionably give in to whatever the parent does. Or it's been used to, like, justify some abuse, or whatever the parent says goes. So we want to be careful. So I'm just going to acknowledge that. Sometimes that gets ripped out of context, and it can make kids feel less than human. And kids feel like they have to put up with whatever their parents are doing. And that Paul would never condone any sort of abuse. So I just want to state that. We're not going to go deep into it. That one's not as controversial, but it can be twisted. Next, slaves obey your masters. The Greco-Roman world, slavery was a different institution than the one we're most familiar with. It happened in pre-Civil War United States. It wasn't race-based at all. It was based on economic necessity sometimes. Poorer people would sell themselves. They didn't have enough money to pay their debts, so they would sell themselves to wealthier people. There was also war. Sometimes when the Roman army would conquer, they would take people as prisoners and make them as slaves. And then another one was kidnapping. Just people would go kidnap people, and those that they kidnapped would become slaves. Now, again, it's different, but at least 10% of the Roman world was a slave. And there were some different things about it. One of the things was that sometimes slaves would have the freedom. Sometimes they'd make money, and sometimes they could even purchase their own freedom. Oftentimes, slaves were abused, though. They were worked to death. A lot of times, the female slaves were taken advantage of sexually by their masters. All kinds of terrible things happened with slavery. But the legal code, slaves were property. Now, it wasn't monolithic where every slave was the same, but it was different. So that kind of gives you a flavor for it. Now, that was law. That was code. Roman law had legal codes about slavery and that slaves were property. Now, some people will point out that Paul did not attack the institution of slavery, but Paul clearly undermined slavery. For one, if he would have attacked and said, hey, Caesar needs to change this law, it would have been irrelevant. But Paul found ways to undermine the practice of slavery, undermine the power dynamic in the church between slave and master. One brilliant way that he did it was in a letter that we call Philemon, where he sent back a runaway slave named Onesimus to his master, Philemon. Philemon had become a Christian. And in the letter, he was acknowledging the law, but said, welcome him back, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Totally undermining the institution of slavery, even in the Roman world. So we're not going to talk a lot about that. But he was challenging power dynamics in the Greco-Roman world in those instances. And we'll get into that more. Paul, one of the significant things here is that Paul addressed wives. So we're getting into the wife, but wives submit to your... That's very significant. Ephesians was a circular letter. And Ephesians is one of Paul's few letters where he doesn't directly address people by name in his audience. But in other letters, Paul directly addresses women and slaves. And we don't really know their ages. Like, we don't know the ages of a lot of people. And it's possible that he addressed children directly in some of those lists of people he's addressing in different letters that he wrote. So in Ephesians, we don't have it. But what would have been very significant in the Greco-Roman world that Paul was addressing wives, children, and slaves directly. He was acknowledging that they were people. He was acknowledging that they had agency and that they were people. It was assumed that wives would submit. But the message would have more likely been, husbands, control your wives. Masters, control your slaves. Parents, control your children. That was a Roman household code. Paul, because if we understand the context of these codes, we can see how he was undermining it and giving dignity and agency to wives. So let's look at this favorite passage of so many people, right? Wives, submit to your husbands, own husbands as you do to the Lord. And one of the things that a pastor I listen to always points out is, who's being addressed here? Wives. So this is not addressed to husbands, right? It's addressed to wives. Now, depending on which biblical translation you're reading, because some people read, we're reading English translations, I think all of us. And there are paragraph breaks. Now, those were not in the original Greek. Those are what translators are putting in there to try to make it easier for us to read. So depending on which translation you're looking at, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Maybe it's own start of a new section, or the preceding verse may be the start of it. All right, so this again, this is really interesting here, but in the interlinear version of the Bible, we would see that there is a word missing from that famous verse. You know what word is missing from that verse? The word submit. This is one reason not to rip verses out of context. If we ripped Ephesians 5:22 out of context, it would say, wives to the own husbands as to the Lord. Right? That's one reason not to rip it out of context, especially in the Greek. Because the verb is not there. The verb submit. You know where the verb for submit is? It's not a bad translation, but it borrows the verb from the preceding verse. So let's go ahead and look at that. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's where the verb comes from. So the verb submit is implied, but it's tied to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In that verse, who is called to submit? Everyone, right? Each other. What about men? Are men called to submit? What about women? What about husbands? What about wives, right? It's everyone. Everyone here is called to submit. It's in the Greek. It's in the Greek text. That's where the verb comes from, where Paul has already established everyone submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we look at that, and as a 21st century American, I look at that and I connect the two, or I look at 5:21 and I say, huh? Like, that doesn't really make sense. How can two different people on the same level submit to each other? Like, who's in charge here? Like, it's hard to, like, work out the details, because submitting usually involves one person submitting to another. So what are the practicalities of this? It's very difficult. But I'd say what is clear here is that there's an attitude, right? Paul's saying that people who are disciples of Jesus, people who follow Jesus, there's an attitude of at least respect that people are to have among each other. And that is clearly tied into these household codes. Now, wives submit to your husband, again, was the assumption in that world. Greek philosophers like Plato and Aristotle, they argued for these household codes, but they assumed the inferiority of women. And so this is the culture. Now, there were exceptions, there always are, but for the most part, they assumed that women were inferior to men. Do we have that assumption now? No. Let's hear from some of the guys. Do we have that assumption now? No, right? And we're Americans. Like, we believe male and female are equal, right? We know male, female are both created in the image of God. But in this world that Paul's writing to, the Greco-Roman world, there was an assumption of male superiority and female inferiority. Again, that's really, like, frustrating or, like, offensive to our sense of modern sensibilities. But that was the world that Paul and the early church was operating in. These assumptions that we believe are wrong. So what does it mean to us? Let's keep going here. So verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. All right, again, Greco-Roman assumptions were the husbands would have been addressed and say, make sure your wife submits. It is so significant in this code that Paul is saying, wives, submit to your husbands. And however this looks as we play it out, because it may people apply it in different ways, But I think one of the things that's clear from this section is that when Paul was telling wives to submit to their husbands, this was a voluntary act of self-yielding. It was not justifying any sort of totalitarian rule of the husband or unquestioned leadership where the wife, he just says this is the way it is and she had to submit and accept it. And sadly, again, we have to point this out because there have been times where like church leaders have spoken to women and have used that verse, ripped it out of context to send women back into abusive situations. And I think Paul would be mortified if he ever knew this was ripped out of context to justify such things. So we want to be clear here, at least on our end, that that's not something that we would ever agree with or tell women to like submit no matter and do whatever the husband says. That's not what Paul is trying to get at here. But there is something involuntary where the women are submitting or at least respecting their husbands. All right, and one of the things that we need to point out here too is the wife is and the husband are being compared to the church and Jesus. The wife is not the church, correct? Part of the church. The husband is not Christ, correct? So the submission does look a little bit different. It's a different kind of submission. And Constantine Campbell said something that kind of made me laugh. Christ died for the sins of the church, and he is the head of the entire cosmos. The husband's headship does not match these realities, right? And how? Like, what an understatement. I know all of us husbands are like, yeah, when it comes to us measuring ourselves to Christ, we fall short. Yeah, we haven't died for the sins of the church. We're not the head of the entire cosmos. So we're not being worshipped by our wives either. So, like, even though it's comparable, it's not the same. We need to recognize that. All right. So what is the word in everything, though? The husband's the head. There are lots of different takes on what that means, but the husband's the head, and the wife is to submit in everything. And again, that word for wives submit, it's not there. It's borrowed from the church submitting to Christ. So if you read the Greek, it's fascinating. So wives are to submit, borrowing again the verb submit for what the church does with Christ. But what is in everything? Well, in the church, those of us who follow Jesus, we're not called to have a clear break between the sacred and the secular. Like we believe, as Paul talks throughout this letter and others, Christ is in everything. Our lives are holistic. Everything is connected. So one of the takes that I think seems pretty good is that Paul's saying, like, it's not just at church where the wives are to, or in matters of the church, or matters that are about a religion that wives are to submit to husbands, but your whole life is connected. Always bring in that attitude of respect for your husbands. Because, again, no real divide exists between sacred and secular. Now we turn to the husbands. Husbands, and who's being addressed here? Husbands, right? So wives, don't quote this at your husband, right? I mean, most of us know we're falling short of Jesus' example, you know. So wives, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow, what a calling if you are a husband that we have. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their own body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, regardless of how this is played out, again, the attitudes of respect and sacrifice, they can lead to a really good relationship. Not where there's a domineering person and unquestioned, but this has the potential, if everybody's following Jesus, to be a beautiful relationship. Though husbands fail, all of us can clearly strive to follow Jesus and to be more like him in his sacrificial love. And I think one of the things that I want to point out here to guys, there's a lot about loving self too. Take caring of his own body. So this isn't the kind of sacrifice that is like a martyr sort of an attitude where I have to give up everything for my wife. This is you do that maybe sometimes. But there's this call in here where we love our wives voluntarily and still live our own lives too. Again, this is not always to give up everything, act like a martyr. This is also not like the stereotypical henpecked husband, you know, that just doesn't have any sort of agency or whatever. Because what Paul was doing here throughout in these codes and all throughout the gospel, the mystery of God, the mystery of that was revealed to him, if some of you were here a few weeks ago might remember, he revealed the mystery. It was basically the equality of Jews and Gentiles, that all were welcome in the church. So Paul was preaching this gospel of equality. There was this equity in our identity with Christ. It wasn't a female superiority, nor was it a male superiority. It was an equality. It's both equality and complementary, where people come together. So Paul expressed identity in Christ like this powerfully in Galatians 5:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's this beautiful message in the gospel of unity. It can be expressed in male and female. Equity of people of different socioeconomic statuses, which Paul rejected as putting your value on your socioeconomic status or your age or your sex or gender. Paul said the playing field is level, and it's about Christ, and that we can be united with Christ, and there's this beautiful union that can happen. In Ephesians, it's with Christ or in Christ that he repeats a lot, because the focus is unity with Christ that can bring unity with each other in a world of divisions. Paul was undermining assumptions of superiority, and I hope you feel that. Because whether a lot of us who are here we have maybe an inferiority complex where we feel like we're inferior in some way, Paul wants us to reject that. Or if we have a little bit of a high attitude where we maybe think we're better than some other people, Paul wants to nix that too. Like the playing field is level under the cross. It's Jesus who we look to as superior, and he's called us to be one. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up here as we close out. But as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a story of a mom who had kind of a mantra that she repeated to her children over and over again. And it was this. It's good for kids to hear this. Remember, no one is better than you. I hope you hear that this morning. Remember, no one is better than you. Also remember, you are no better than anyone else. I think that bears repeating. And I hope again you hear it, because I think it's so consistent with the gospel and the mystery of Christ. Remember, no one is better than you. Also remember, you are no better than anyone else. The gospel declares this. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're so glad that you're here with us, and we hope you're blessed. Hope everybody follows Jesus, because I think that that's the best way for the best life. But even if you don't, we hope you're blessed. If you are a follower of Jesus, let's listen to this verse one more time and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal something to us about the way that we can live our lives and have a relationship with God and other people. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel and the good news that Jesus died for our sins and was buried, but he rose from the dead and was seen. And he offers eternal and abundant life to whoever believes. It's for everyone. We thank you for the beauty of the ministry of reconciliation that you've given us. This world, life is hard. There's so much division. There's so much turmoil, power battles, Lord, but we pray that we be ambassadors of your gospel. Help us to live it out. Help us to have a deep reverence for Christ and to learn what it means to submit to one another out of that reverence for you who set us free. May you set us free even with this message of submission. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.